We're turning to the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2, I'm going to read from verse number 1. Nehemiah chapter 2, reading from verse number 1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant hath found favour in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertains to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, Ye see the distress we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, and we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was a good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me, and they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Amen. Now we're continuing in our look at the book of Nehemiah, and last week we were thinking about how the day had come when Nehemiah would have to present to the king, Artaxerxes, the petition that was laid heavy upon his heart. This was very much the crunch day. And it was the day that Nehemiah had been praying about. He had been praying that he might have mercy in the sight of the king. It was a day of dread and of danger. Never before had Nehemiah appeared in the presence of the king with a sad and depressed countenance. It was unheard of and potentially dangerous. And the inner turmoil of his heart and soul would manifest itself in the way he looked, in the way he was behaving. There was no hiding of the anguish of his innermost being. And when we think about Nehemiah, the king sees him and he concludes he's not sick, he is not unwell, he must have some other reason for being as downcast as he appeared. And so Nehemiah is given his opportunity to make his petition. And Nehemiah is going to ask for permission to go to Jerusalem and to go about rebuilding the city wall. Now, if appearing in the presence of a Persian king, sad, depressed, anything other than joyful and exuberant, was concerned, then coming to bring this petition to the king was potentially explosive. Because in its heart, it could have been viewed by the king, Artaxerxes, as being an act of treachery. Now, Jerusalem, after all, had been destroyed by Artaxerxes' predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar, and in Ezra, we find that there were some attempts to rebuild the wall. And in chapter 4, we find there that permission had been refused in the rebuilding of the walls by none other than Artaxerxes. And he had listened to reports that had come out of the area that were suggesting that Israel, Jerusalem, they were a rebellious nation. And the purpose of rebuilding the walls was nothing more than treason. And so Nehemiah is asking permission to do something that had previously been outlawed. And the question would come, what was Nehemiah's intent? Why was he doing this? What was his purpose? Would Jerusalem then become a trouble spot in the empire? And perhaps these are the kind of things that would have come to the mind of Artaxerxes as this question is posed, or this request is posed by Nehemiah. And so this evening I want us to look in more detail at these three requests and then look at the way in which Nehemiah testifies to this being the good hand of his God being upon him. So the king says to Nehemiah in verse number 4, "For what dost thou make request? All these months have passed where he's prayed morning and evening, and now the time has come. He seeks the will of God in prayer and then makes his request." And we must have it very clearly understood that everything is stacked against Nehemiah. We have the benefit of hindsight. We know how the story is going to unfold if we have read this book and we're familiar with the Old Testament history. But for Nehemiah, he's standing facing the unknown, not knowing what is going to happen. Would he live? Would he die? There's nothing that he could say that could force a king to act favorably. In fact, the opposite is more likely. We find that there would be of no interest for the king to let him go. The king and the empire would not benefit from Nehemiah heading back to Jerusalem. And potentially for Artaxerxes, this could prove to be a very foolish decision to allow Nehemiah to return if in fact Jerusalem became that hotbed of rebellion. So Nehemiah requests permission to leave. Now I remember the day when I spoke to my boss about my intention to leave my post and to take up the call to the ministry in Hazelmere. And it was something that my employer didn't really understand and pretty much said, well, if that's what you want to do, well, good luck, that's what she said. And to my employer, it seemed rather ridiculous, illogical. I'd be turning my back upon a career, dismissing many job opportunities, forsaking a good salary. And they found it quite hard to get their heads around why anybody would want to leave what you were doing to go and become a minister of a church. Well, whilst it may seem odd to the world, and whilst it may seem odd to my employer, I was well within my rights as an employee to serve notice that I had an intention to leave. So I had to see out the 3 months of my employment and give them notice, and then I could legally leave. But there was nothing that they could do to hold on to me if I had set my heart to go. I had resigned, and therefore I was free to depart. But Nehemiah isn't in this situation. Nehemiah doesn't have the luxury of being able to say, well, I don't want to work for you, Artaxerxes, I want to go and do something else instead. No, Nehemiah is not in that privileged position. He doesn't have that ability to say that he's an employee of his employer, but rather he is more like a slave or a servant with no employment rights. And so if he is to go, he needs that permission to leave. And so Nehemiah makes that request. And remarkably, the king is favourable to him. Sometimes when an employee wishes to leave, I've been in that position as a manager, when an employee wants to go, you're only too pleased to see them making their journey out of the door, because perhaps they've been difficult, they've been obstructive, they've been hard work to deal with. But for Nehemiah, he has been a good servant. Nehemiah has been a faithful employee. And that comes out in the way in which Nehemiah is asked by the king, when are you going to return? Verse number six, the king said unto me, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? If Nehemiah wasn't a favoured servant, and just like anybody else, replaceable, well, why would the king ask him when he's going to return? He may have been quite pleased to see him go, but that's not the case. Well, Nehemiah is a good servant of Artaxerxes, and the king wants him at some point to return. Now, this is a good challenge for us, those of us that are employees. Are we good employees? Are we known by our work ethic? Are we known for our diligence, our conscientiousness, our honesty? Are we working as unto the Lord? Ephesians 6, 5 to 8 deals very practically with this whole issue. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good things any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And there we have in verse 5 of Ephesians 6, that little phrase, as unto Christ. As unto Christ. There's no doubt that Artaxerxes, he was no easy employer to work for. And yet, Nehemiah has shown great grace in becoming a loyal servant. And may we, in the circumstances we find ourselves in, be those at work as unto Christ. So Nehemiah asked this first request, he might be given permission to leave. Now, the second request that he makes is for letters of safe passage, verse number 7. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. Perhaps he's now encouraged by the king's favourable response that Nehemiah is now emboldened to ask for more. Not just that he wants permission to leave, but rather to be given letters so that the governors on the other side of the river might be shown that he is on official business, that he has the king's authority to come and to go where he pleases and to do as he wishes. He wants the king's endorsement of his trip. He wants that official backing. Now, why does he do this? Well, if you look at chapter 1, we know that Jerusalem is in great affliction and a reproach. In verse number 3, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down. The gates thereof are burned with fire. No doubt Nehemiah has been acquainted with the opposition and the enemies that are all around. We have that introduction in this chapter, second chapter, of these three individuals that are going to cause great harm and difficulty to Nehemiah later on. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arabian. And they're going to be there stirring up problems, stirring up difficulties. They've already caused harm to the people of God, and here perhaps Nehemiah is preempting this. He wants to know that he's going to have official recognition for this journey. Nehemiah would also be concerned that the opposition in this part of the empire will be such that the work could be hindered. Perhaps people would believe that they were doing the king's command. After all those years before, Artaxerxes had forbidden the walls to be rebuilt. And here comes this individual, and he's wanting to rebuild. You might think, or they might have thought, well, we're going to do the king's will. We're going to stand up for the king's interests in this area and not let this take place. And so Nehemiah has to have these letters of permission to prove that he is coming with the king's authority and with the king's blessing. And what he was about to do in Jerusalem was not illegal, but rather endorsed by the king. And so Nehemiah is showing his wisdom. He's going to rebuild the walls with the permission of the monarch. He is not going to be seen to be treasonous. And it's also interesting to note that he has it in writing, so that after a period of time, nobody can turn around and say, including the king, that this is not what took place. So that's the second thing he does. He asks for letters of safe passage. The third thing he does is to ask for letters for permission to harvest the king's forests. Verse 8, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into, and the king granted me. How many of us, if we were in Nehemiah's position, would have thought, well, I've asked for a lot. I'm not going to push it any further. We have gotten more than we could have ever thought possible. But here Nehemiah is essentially going to ask that the king is going to fund the rebuilding work. He wants timber for the walls, the gates, and the house in which he will reside. And this pagan king is going to finance the rebuilding program. Nehemiah believes in a great God, and therefore he can ask this man for these seeming great things because he knows that he is in the Lord's hand. Now the second thing that we notice is the good hand of the Lord. He says this in verse 8, and the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. He recognizes that although the king has been favorable to him, although the king has done all these things for him, yet it is God that has moved him. It is God's goodness that has brought it to pass. Now, when we think about the work of providence, God's hand moving in this world, in history, there have been times when remarkable things have taken place. And although on one hand it seems like it was a people or an institution or an organization that have been favorable, yet it is clear the hand of God in these matters. Now I can think of a number of examples. Let me give you some examples. There was a church that was meeting in quite a run-down area, in a run-down building, and the local authorities wanted to redevelop the land. And so what they did, the authorities, they compulsorily purchased the church building and then built, at the council's expense, a new purpose-built church building. In fact, it was in a far better position than the previous building. A few weeks ago, I heard about a case in between Bath and Bristol of a church that had been meeting in a building, not too dissimilar to ours, but there were significant problems with subsidence. And when they had a structural engineer go in to assess the work that was required, I think it was something in the region of about £100,000 was going to be required to put right the problems that they were facing. Now, if I've got the figures wrong, I'm sure you'll understand. But the work was only going to last about 25 years or so. And then it would all have to be done over again. It turned out that there was a developer who wanted to redevelop that part where the church was. And so what he did was to purchase the church and the church land, and in compensation would pay a significant amount over, but also to build them a place in a much better location within the town. He knew about the subsidence and was happy to go ahead anyway. And there's no evidence that this man was a converted man. And we can look back and we can think, well, this is the hand of God. This is none other than the hand of God in this situation. Let me give you a couple more examples. The church where I was first at Hazelmere, we had a major rebuilding project. And whether I may have told you this before, forgive me if I have, but we wanted to completely renovate the side halls and do major works. And in the course of time, we realized that the building was very much locked in by other buildings. And so the only way to get materials onto the site was to come back via the car park behind that belonged to the town, and to have materials dropped off there and then to be winched up into the building. Now, that sounds all very good. Unfortunately, somebody in the town, they owned a strip of land over which the lorries would have to pass. And so they required a toll to be paid. And I think it was something like £2,000 per month to get a license to get the vehicles to cross over the land. Well, after the first month, we realised we hadn't got all of our materials in, and we're going to have to face having large bills going forward. Well, in the providence of God, the whole of the centre of Hazelmere had to have the gas main replaced, just at the same time that the church was doing its rebuilding. And so that meant the road was closed. And because the road was closed, the gas company were more than happy for us to have our materials brought in, not from the back, but in the front, and we didn't have to pay a penny. The good hand of God being upon us. And then one more example. And it's good for us to think about these things, because we can so often be overcome by the greatness of the task, the smallness of the resources, and we fail to remember that the God in heaven is great. The church at Harold, where we were in membership before I went into the ministry, they wanted to replace the manse for the pastor, his wife, and family. And in the course of things, we were trying to work out how we were going to do it, and a house came up in the village, or one of the surrounding next door villages, that would have been suitable. However, it was soon bought up. And it was the sort of house that when we were thinking about what we wanted to do as a church, that this is what we wanted to aim for. Well, it was bought up, and sadly we thought, well, that was it. Well, no, that's not the end of the story, because the chap that bought the house with his partner, he was a paramedic, and he worked in the hospital where I did. And he was telling me that he's just moved to this house in this particular close in this village. And so I said, oh, I think my friends were interested in that. So he said, oh, yeah, no, we moved in. 18 months later, sadly, the relationship deteriorated and they had to move out. And he came back to me and says, is your friend still looking for that house? So at that point, the church had now got the money together to buy a property. And the sort of said, yes. And it turned out that what the church was able to offer was much less than had been previously on the table. And because they wanted a quick sale, they were happy to take a much lower fee, or much lower price. The good hand of God upon us. And when we think and when we see these things, it should cause us to remember that God is sovereign. Although Artaxerxes is the king, the Lord God Jehovah is sovereign. Although Artaxerxes often offers Nehemiah to petition him, it is God that is in control. And although it is Artaxerxes who demonstrates his benevolence to Nehemiah in giving as he wishes, it is the Lord that has ordered and brought it to pass. We also note that not only is God sovereign, God is good. Nahum 1 verse 7, the Lord is good. It is part of God's essential character. God is good. That doesn't mean he just does good things, but he is of himself good, and he does great things for his people. And so when we think about God's dealings with us, they are derived from the heart of God that is good, that is disposed to us in good. And even in times when we do not understand what is happening, they are being worked out for good. Such as in Romans 8, all things work together for good to them that love God. God is eternally good. God's goodness doesn't deteriorate. It doesn't change. And the goodness of God here in Nehemiah isn't going to change for us in our generation. The God that was good and benevolent to Nehemiah and Jerusalem, well, we are the people that can call upon the same God for his power and for his provision today. He is unchanging. And when we think about how good God is ever so good. His love knows no limit. His grace is sublime. And we know this in salvation, how wonderfully and how remarkably he saves us, the depth of love for sinners. But even in the normal course of life, we can testify to how good God is. And we find that God is to be praised. And so Nehemiah is acknowledging that this is God at work, that God is good, and that God is to be praised. Nehemiah doesn't worship Artaxerxes. Nehemiah doesn't boast in his boldness or his petitioning or the way in which he had the idea to do this, that, or the other. He takes no credit to himself. There's no hint of pride within him. And he attributes his success to God, the good hand of God being upon him. Are we quick to identify and testify the good hand of God upon us? Do we make it our habit to identify and to trace through providence how God has proved himself to be good to us? Do we ascribe to God the honor that is due to his name. Here Nehemiah does. The king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. As God's people, we have been so blessed. Everything that we have and are due to the good hand of God being upon us. And therefore, we must, like Nehemiah, praise him for all that he has done and all that he is doing. And as we serve the Lord in our day, we very much feel our smallness, we very much feel the lack of resource that we have, and the work seems so overwhelming, and we wonder, well, how can anything be achieved with the little that we have? Well, we must remember that God is in the heavens. God is the one that owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and how great he is. And so, when it comes to the things of God, the work of God, we should never have that mentality, well, we can't afford it. We haven't, you know, it's going to be impossible to do because we deal with a God that is, works in the impossible. And although we may not have the resource currently, or we can pray to God and he can grant us that increase. And may we be a people that regularly raise our Ebenezer and saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped. And as we look back and see how the Lord has helped in times past, like we hear in Nehemiah's day, may we also look forward with great anticipation for how the Lord will help in our day and in each and every new situation. Well, may the Lord help us, and may we do great things for God, expecting great things from our God.